Would you please join me for our reading of Scripture? Today's reading comes from the book of 2 Peter, chapter 1, verses 12 through 18. Please follow along in your own Bible or with the scriptures on the screen. Again, that is 2 Peter, chapter 1, verses 12 through 18. Hear the word of the Lord. Therefore, I will always remind you about these things, even though you already know them and are standing firm in the truth you have been taught. And it is only right that I should keep on reminding you as long as I live. For our Lord Jesus Christ has shown me that I must soon leave this earthly life. So I will work hard to make sure you always remember these things after I am gone. For we were not making up clever stories when we told you about the powerful coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. We saw his majestic splendor with our own eyes when he received honor and glory from God the Father. The voice from the majestic glory of God said to him, "This is my dearly loved Son, who brings me great joy. Listen to him." We ourselves heard that voice from heaven when we were with him on the holy mountain. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
You know, anyone who has kids or works with kids understands the necessity of reminders and the need for repetition. There is that frequency of reminding them to do things or even not do things, because not only do they forget, but such repetitions will ultimately benefit and mature them as they grow into adults. Hey, did you wash your hands? Let me smell them. Okay, please go wash your hands. Hey, did you brush your teeth after the meal? Let me see. Okay, please go and brush your teeth. Have you done your homework? Please go and do your homework. Growing up, I remember my parents frequently reminding me about things that I needed to do or be aware of. And why? Because I would forget. And even if I didn't forget, just hearing the reminders, though it could be annoying, helped me to not only understand why doing certain things were important, but doing them again and again helped me to get better at what I was doing. When I coached high school basketball, most of my practice time was spent making sure that the players on the team practiced the basics of dribbling, running, shooting, and passing. Many of the players thought that knowing a certain play or having a certain defense would be what would help us to win. But the reality was just practicing the same old boring drills helped these players to be so confident in the basics that they were able to execute more advanced plays and win games. The repetition and continual practice was key to their foundational growth as athletes. And as adults, we also frequently need reminders because we too can forget. We set reminders on our phone or we make lists so that we can do the things that are important and that need to be done. And we even read in the Bible that throughout Jesus's ministry in the first century, Jesus often repeated his sermons, parables, and lessons so that those listening could be reminded of and better understand God's truth and his love for them as they lived it out. This included things like, "Do not worry. Fear not. Love and forgive one another. Live righteously and be filled with hope and courage in Him." He frequently talked about topics like sin, heaven and hell, relationships, and even money. Such repetitions also included the inevitability of His death and resurrection. Jesus did this not only for the greater crowds who were listening, but he even repeated his messages for his closest disciples because many times they would just not understand or would forget and return to their old tendencies. While Peter, who was one of Jesus' original 12 disciples, knew firsthand that Jesus often repeated his lessons to him and to the other disciples when Jesus was here on earth. While Peter takes the same posture as Jesus, and he does the same thing to the readers of his letter. Peter writes a second letter from Rome to these believers in the region that focus on the church's internal problems. There were false teachers that had appeared and were teaching false doctrines, leading people astray from God and his truth. Such false doctrines and beliefs that contradict the truths of Jesus are known as heresies. And they were causing the believers in these churches to doubt their faith and turn away from the truth of the gospel as they looked to other narratives in order to guide them and to save them. And so Peter writes this second letter to combat many of these heresies as he urges believers to have a healthy understanding of Jesus so that they could ultimately continue to stand firm in their faith in him. You know, we're in our new 6-part sermon series called Standing Firm, holding on to faith when everything else tells you not to. And last week in part 1, we learned that Peter said, by his divine power, God has given us everything we need for living a godly life. Peter was saying that God has given all believers his power, and this power is enough for us to do everything that we need in order to live a life that honors and pleases God while we're here on earth. Meaning that we can become the kind of person that God has intended for us to be today and every day. And we receive this power because we know God and his Holy Spirit dwells within us. But then Peter continues with the hope that we have in Christ as well, saying this: these are the promises that enable you to share his divine nature and escape the world's corruption caused by human desires. When we enter into a relationship with Jesus, God begins the transformation process. We start to become more like him, and we start to experience God's glory and moral excellence. But it is also in that relationship with God that we inherit great and precious promises that come because of what he has done for us on the cross and with his resurrection. That through a relationship with him, we are able to partake in God's divine nature as we're being transformed into the image and likeness of Jesus every day, allowing us to live into the new life that God has given to us, and to now move away from the old life of sin. And that in view of all that God has done to save us, in view of having a relationship with the God of the universe, in view of knowing that we have his power available to us, and that we have everything that we need to live the life that God had intended for us, and that we have been invited to be partakers of God's divine nature, then we make every effort to respond to God by walking with the Lord and reflecting him in all that we do. That we are to make every effort to respond to what God is doing, meaning that there is a responsibility on our part when it comes to faith. It is not just having faith, but partnering with God as we make time to mature in our intimacy and relationship with God, as we daily surrender our will over to him so that God can continue to work his will in, through, and around our lives. But this happens when believers remember the basics of what God has done for us. And in remembering, three things happen. First, remembering God and his spiritual truth sustains our godliness. Next, remembering stimulates our passion for God and his truth. And thirdly, remembering strengthens our readiness to live out God's purposes for our lives as we pass on faith to those around us. And by sustaining, stimulating, and strengthening, we remember that God is our source for everything and not just a resource that we take out when we are in trouble or in need. So let's first talk about how remembering God and his spiritual truth sustains our godliness. Peter says, therefore, I will always remind you about these things, even though you already know them and are standing firm in the truth you have been taught. Peter was telling these believers that even though they may know of God's truth and stand firm in that truth, that didn't guarantee that they would continue to do and stand firm in God's truth. Peter understood this dilemma. And why? Well, because he himself could relate with saying that he knew the truth of God, but yet ending up doing something else. For example, during Jesus' earthly ministry, Peter was adamant in telling Jesus that he would follow Jesus to death and that he would lay down his life for Jesus because he understood Jesus as being his Lord. However, when Jesus was arrested, Peter would turn around and end up denying on three separate occasions that he even knew Jesus. And we all can understand what it's like to be spiritually strong at one point and then falling in an instance. Like going to church on a Sunday and feeling like you are ready to face the world with God, but then you leave the church parking lot and you lose patience with and you end up cursing out all the other drivers around you. Or spending time in prayer and worship to God and feeling like you can tackle all that is on your plate with the help of Jesus. But then a few hours later, when something unexpected happens, you end up going to other escapes in order to cope with the fear and worry. Or when you tell God, hey, God, my life is surrendered to you. But yet, there are things that we don't actually want to surrender to him, like our relationships, our money, or even our future. We've all experienced this, wanting to go God's way, but then ending up going in our own way, which often leads to more despair and worry. However, Peter also knew what it was like to be restored by Jesus in the midst of his failures, and to gain solid footing again with Christ. That is why Peter reminds us that remembering God and his spiritual truth sustains our godliness. The psalmist understood this tension, which is why he said, I keep your, meaning God's word, close in my heart so that I won't sin against you. Pastor Timothy Keller often emphasize the importance of reminding ourselves of the gospel daily. He believed that the gospel's message speaks to our sinfulness and rebellion, but yet the gospel is also the reminder that even in our sin and rebellion, that we are extremely loved by God and that we are in need of his grace and forgiveness. Keller suggested that reflecting on our own sin in light of God's beauty and love through Jesus Christ is a way to deepen our faith and live in a more God-centered way daily. And being reminded of what God has done for us not only encourages us, but it also builds our godliness. It reminds us that the faith that we have is helping us to become more like Jesus in the way that we function, live, and even make decisions. It is allowing God to transform our lives so that we start exhibiting the fruit of the Spirit in our lives, like love, peace, joy, patience, and even self-control. But it is also living in a way where we are not offended easily and can extend out forgiveness when necessary. It is looking to serve others instead of always just looking to be served. Ultimately, it is where we are looking more like Jesus and having a godliness in everything that we say and that we do. But also know that the human heart has the tendency to wander from God and forget his ways, which is why our godliness needs to be fed every day. Yesterday's or last week's godliness won't suffice for today's challenges. Daily, moment by moment time with God reminds us that walking with God is about cultivating an intimate relationship with him. And daily time spent with Jesus not only exercises our faith, but it allows us to know God more intimately, to grow in obedience to Him, and to better understand His deep love and grace for us as we extend that to those around us. Daily time with God gives us our daily bread so that we can meditate on what God says as we have everything that we need to live the life that He had planned for us as we accomplish the purposes God has for us for that day. Daily time with Him gives us the grace and even the confidence that we need to face all that we're about to face for that day. You know, I've had asthma ever since I was a young kid. In order for me to breathe normally, I need to take one puff from an inhaler in the morning and then at night to strengthen my lungs and prevent any sort of asthma attack. And my father used to ask me every day when I woke up, "Hey, have you taken your puff yet?" Then before going to bed, he would remind me again, "Hey, did you take your evening puff yet?" And why was my father so urgent in reminding me that I needed to do this morning and evening? Well, because yesterday's puffs to protect my lungs weren't enough to cover and protect my lungs for today. I needed a whole new puff in order to face whatever I needed to face. And this is so true when it comes to spending time with God and His Word. Even Jesus talked about this in a prayer to His Father, saying, "Give us today our daily bread," because it is a request for God's provision, for our daily needs, for His filling of His Spirit for that day, and for our reliance on Him every day. We want to be able to hear from God for ourselves so that that time with Him can now sustain us for everything that we're about to face for that day. We spend time with God because we're in relationship with God, and it allows us to become even more reliant on Him. When we start to skip daily times with God, even though our salvation is secure and we may know the truths of God, functionally, we can actually end up reverting back to relying on ourselves, forgetting who we are in Jesus, and end up living in our own strength. So what does your daily time with God look like? And how does daily remembering God and His spiritual truth sustain your godliness? Next, remembering stimulates our passion for God and His truth. Peter says, "And it is only right that I should keep on reminding you as long as I live. For our Lord Jesus Christ has shown me that I must soon leave this earthly life." In other translations, Peter says, "I think it is right to refresh your memory as long as I live in the tent of this body." Peter uses the word tent to describe his body, saying that the human body is a temporary dwelling place that will one day end, be folded up, and not be in use anymore. So in other words, Peter's not going to be around much longer because his death was pending, as Jesus somehow revealed to Peter that his time on earth was coming to an end. We actually learn from history that soon after writing this letter, Peter was martyred for his faith in Christ around 68 AD. It has been believed that Peter was crucified upside down on a cross because he didn't feel worthy to die in the same manner as his Savior Jesus. That is why, knowing that his time on earth was coming to a close, Peter understood the urgency to wake up others to not waste their lives chasing after things that don't matter and that are temporal, but to live for Christ now. Peter wanted these believers and us to realize that we all have a limited time on earth, so that time should be focused on purposes that are godly and eternal instead of on purposes that are temporal and that don't last. See, the believers in these churches in the first century that Peter was writing to were aligning their lives to narratives and false teachings that were far from God. Peter wanted to remind these believers who were being influenced by the false teachings of others to instead remember God, as it would stimulate them and their passion for God and His truth. Peter wanted to convey to them that the gospel is what they needed to put their lives to words. And Peter only had a short time to remind them of this before it was too late. Peter's hope was that by provoking these believers out of their current ways, that they would reject what the false teachers were teaching and instead come back to the true gospel as they align their lives with it. Many of us have seen this. People who were at one point of time passionate about living for God and His truths with their lives, who then became stagnant or totally left the faith. I first got to know God when I was in Singapore serving in the military. The church that I attended at that time allowed me to meet friends and even mentors who walked with me and helped me to lay a foundation whereby I could know God as I learned to put Him at the center of my life. These were people who were very instrumental in encouraging me to follow Jesus and growing my faith. But when I finished the military and came back to the U.S. for my studies, I didn't return back to Singapore until about a decade later. And when I met up with these friends during my visit, I was shocked because some of the same friends and even mentors that were at one time all about living for Jesus were now living for other pursuits apart from God. For some, God was a part of their life, but it was very evident that they had lost their passion for Jesus and that He wasn't at the center of their life anymore, as other things had taken priority, like work, money, women, and even studies. But for others, God was nowhere to be found. And this was a stark reminder for me of the importance of continuously and daily remembering God and being obedient to Him, as it stimulates our passion for God and daily living out His truth in our lives. Then, remembering strengthens our readiness to live out God's purposes for our lives as we pass on faith to those around us. That is why Peter continues saying, "So I will work hard to make sure you always remember these things after I am gone." Peter is intense in saying that he will work hard to remind his readers of the gospel truth before he is gone. He's saying that they cannot forget this and that they need to know the truths of God so well that at any time they're able to recall such truths and be obedient to it. Knowing that his time is ending on earth, and so are all the other apostles, that there is a significance for these believers to understand the gospel the way that the apostles did, so as to preserve the authoritative teaching of the apostles and prophets. Because if the teachings are not being lived out by the current believers, then the generations after will lose sight of the truth and eventually sway away from the things of God. You know, I used to be a trainer at a chain restaurant, and as a trainer, I would train the new waitstaff on how to serve with the standards of the company and to know the protocols and the rules of what to do in various situations. New servers had to undergo not only hours of book training and tests, but also hours of training on the actual restaurant floor with different trainers observing and serving actual customers. I was the final trainer, which meant that after all their training and being on a shift with me, I was the person that would give them the thumbs up or the thumbs down if they graduated to where they could now serve on their own. And there were some great servers that I got to train and work with. However, as years went by, we had different trainers come in to train, and soon enough, management noticed that new servers were doing things and picking up habits and opinions that were contrary to the training manual, which caused new servers to do things based on preferences and opinions instead of how the manual dictated. So when trainees got to me, I was confused and would ask, hey, wait, where did you learn that? And by learning things that were contrary to the original manual, it affected not only the culture of the restaurant, but also how well people were being served. Peter was saying the same thing to these believers, that it is so important to not only know and remember the gospel in its entirety and stick to it, but to be able to live it out and to teach it in its entirety to others. If not, people will sway from the gospel and invent new things that they want to believe based on their own preferences and their own opinions in order to suit themselves. We talk about how more is caught than taught. So yes, going to church and knowing scripture is great, but are we living out the gospel in front of our family, friends, and coworkers? With how we live our life, are we passing on faith to those around us and the next generation, including our children? Are we making time to walk with people so that they can get their questions answered about God and life as they understand faith for themselves? Are we giving people opportunities to respond to God and His truth for themselves? And when we understand that all believers are ministers and representatives for Christ wherever they go, we realize that faith goes beyond just me and Jesus in my own little world, but that we are actually a part of God's greater redemption story. That God wants to use our lives and leverage our faith so that others can know and walk with Him. And knowing the gospel readies us to lovingly engage with those around us and minister to others accordingly as we partner with Jesus to bring salvation, healing, and restoration to those around us and to the world. Peter continues, "For we were not making up clever stories when we told you about the powerful coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. We saw His majestic splendor with our own eyes when He received honor and glory from God the Father. The voice from the majestic glory of God said to Him, 'This is my dearly loved Son, who brings me great joy. Listen to Him.' We ourselves heard that voice from heaven when we were with Him on the holy mountain." Peter is explaining that the gospel is not made up of clever stories or fables or made from human ideas that have been passed down from generation to generation. But rather, Peter affirms that the gospel came from eyewitness accounts by the apostles seeing all that God had done, and from the prophecy of Scripture, which Peter will talk about later. Peter first gives his own account of when he witnessed Jesus' transfiguration, when he was up on the mountain with the other apostles, James and John. It was there that Peter saw Jesus in bright white talking with the two greatest prophets in the Old Testament, Moses and Elijah. Moses represented the law of God, and Elijah represented the prophets who would both foretell the coming of the Messiah. Both the appearance of Moses and Elijah would confirm Jesus' mission to fulfill both God's law and the words of God's prophets. This was also where Peter witnessed God the Father saying to Jesus, "This is my dearly loved Son who brings me great joy. Listen to him." During the Transfiguration, Jesus' glory was revealed to Peter, James, and John, resulting in a striking transformation of Jesus' appearance and showing them that Jesus wasn't just another prophet, but the Son of God, meaning that Jesus is God. And understanding this truth not only causes us to worship Jesus, but to follow and obey him as well, because he is God over our lives. That is why Peter says, because of that experience, we have even greater confidence in the message proclaimed by the prophets. You may pay close attention to what they wrote, for their words are like a lamp shining in a dark place until the day dawns and Christ the morning star shines in your hearts. Peter makes a strong statement on the inspiration of Scripture here. Within the context of the Scriptures, inspiration signifies God breathed, highlighting the Bible as the Word of God, which sets it apart from all other books in the world. Peter is saying that experience is one thing with God, like he had on the mountaintop, but it is knowing the Scriptures that help us to really know God and make decisions based on what God says. The Apostle Paul said, "All Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work." This means that every word from the book of Genesis to Revelation is inspired by God, which means that the Scriptures that we have in our hands are both authoritative when it comes to establishing doctrine and sufficient for teaching us on how to live and be in a right relationship with God and those around us. Meaning that with Scripture, knowing it and living it out not only allows us to know God personally, but it has the supernatural ability to change us and give us everything that we need to live the life God intended for us. Peter continues, "Above all, you must realize that no prophecy in Scripture ever came from the prophet's own understanding or from human initiative. No, those prophets were moved by the Holy Spirit and they spoke from God." People think that such people that God used lost their normal mental functions and consciousness while God said what he wanted, but that is not true. These verses help us to understand that God chose to use different human instruments with their distinct personalities, backgrounds, and writing styles to divinely inspire the very words they wrote and to be given to us today. So not only did God use human instruments, but it resulted in us getting a message from God. Jesus himself said that he would fulfill all of Scripture, saying, "Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. For truly, I tell you, until heaven and earth disappear, not the smallest letter, not the least stroke of a pen, will by any means disappear from the law until everything is accomplished." Jesus emphasizes the complete accuracy of Scripture, even in its smallest elements and punctuation, because it is the Word of God and therefore can conclude that Scripture is inerrant, meaning incapable of being wrong, and authoritative, which also means that we need to take it seriously, because it is what God says to us. And we do so not to get things from God, but we do so in order to get more of God. And by being obedient to what God says, we benefit But Peter also says that scripture is valid because it is prophetic. Scholars have found that there are at least 332 distinct Old Testament predictions regarding the Messiah that Jesus fulfilled perfectly. That is not 332 self-declaring prophecies, but prophecies others predicted about Jesus that Jesus fulfilled. In his book, Science Speaks, Peter Stoner, who was the chairman of the Department of Mathematics and Astronomy at Pasadena City College, used the science of probability to demonstrate that the odds of one person fulfilling even just 8 specific messianic prophecies by chance are astronomically low. His calculations determined the probability of this occurring to be an astonishing 1 in 100 quadrillion, which is also a 1 with 17 zeros behind it, or 1 in 10 to the 17th power. The scientific accuracy of this mathematical analysis has been reviewed and confirmed by both a committee and the Executive Council of the American Scientific Affiliation. Author Josh McDowell, in his book Evidence That Demands a Verdict, illustrates the improbability of fulfilling even 8 specific prophecies by comparing it to a 1 in 100 quadrillion chance. To visualize this, imagine covering the entire state of Texas with silver dollars stacked 2 feet high, totaling 100 quadrillion coins. The odds of a blindfolded person randomly selecting a single marked coin from this vast expanse are equivalent to one person fulfilling those 8 prophecies. The reality is that Jesus fulfilled not only 8 prophecies, but hundreds, with other prophecies that he is yet to fulfill. Such things cannot be by chance. In fact, Stoner went on to calculate the probability of one person fulfilling 48 prophecies, and the probability of that happening was 1 in 10 to the 157th power. Peter's encouraging us to take scripture seriously. And whenever we read it, to hear it as being the very words of God looking to guide us. Peter used the phrase dark place to either describe the darkness of the world with its sin and corruption, or he may have been referring to the false teachings that were floating around that his readers were encountering. Remember, there were false teachers in these churches who were spreading heresies, saying that the scriptures were not reliable, that Jesus was either not coming back again or that he had already come, and that believers could live any way that they wanted to live because there was no such thing as an impending judgment. Such believers were being confused by all these different narratives, which is why Peter emphasized that they needed to go back to understanding the truth of the gospel for themselves. So this week, how can you begin or continue to get into God's word for yourself? A few practical next steps is to pick a book, pick a time, and pick a place. On Sundays and in life groups, we go through scripture. And currently, we are going through the book of 2 Peter. But on your own time, the encouragement is for all of us to cultivate our own relationship with God by spending time with God and reading scripture on our own as well. So pick a book in the Bible, and we encourage you to start in the New Testament and read any of the Gospels such as Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John, which are the eyewitness accounts to the life of Jesus, and that is always a good start. Or you can pick some other book of the Bible of interest. Then aim to read a chapter a day, as it gives you the opportunity to hear from God understand his love for you and do what he says. And if you need a good Bible, let me know and we will get you one. Or you can even consider downloading the YouVersion Bible app that has plans and access to a digital version of the Bible. Then pick a time. When are you going to do this? And how often are you going to do this? So set a time or times in your schedule during the day in order to spend time with God reading His Word. Treat it as an appointment with God where you can connect and listen to Him. And lastly, pick a place. Where is a place for you to do this with no distractions? For some, it might be a bedroom, a closet, office break room, a place in nature, the car, or even the bathroom. Some people, such as parents, will need to be more creative with this and schedule a time and a place where your child or children are either asleep or at school. But these are all things we can do to partner with God as we cultivate our faith. So this week, how can you remember God and His spiritual truth in order to sustain your godliness? This week, how can you remember in order to stimulate your passion for God and His truth? And this week, how can you remember in order to strengthen your readiness to live out God's purposes for your life as you pass on faith to those around you? Remember, God has given us everything that we need to live the life that He intended for us to live. But this also entails a responsibility on our part, a responsibility to cultivate an intimate relationship with Him as we understand His love for us and as we study and apply what His Word says to our own lives. And when this happens, with God's help, we become transformed people who are able to stand firm in God's truth and be a refuge to others who are looking for hope and answers as well. Let me pray for us. Heavenly Father, thank you that your Holy Spirit helps us to discern and understand your word. And so give us the hunger to spend time with you and your word as you nourish our soul. And we recognize that living according to your word gives us a firm foundation for this life and even the life to come. Your word is a lamp for our feet and a light for our path so that we can walk securely in you with whatever you want us to do and with whatever we are facing. You know, as we continue in prayer, maybe you're hearing all this and you realize that you don't have a relationship with God and that you want one. You want to experience His love and hope. You want to experience God's mercy and forgiveness for your sins. You want to know that God loves you so much that He came to earth as Jesus in order to forgive you for your sins and to create an avenue so that you can have a real relationship with Him now and for eternity. He lived a perfect life, and then He chose to die for your sins and my sins so that we can have forgiveness and new life in Him. And not only did He die, but on the third day, Jesus rose from the dead, proving to the whole world that He wasn't just a man, but the God who saves. And if that is what you want, I want to invite you right now to ask Jesus to come into your life, to save you from your sins, and to transform you to be the person that you were meant to be. If that is your desire today, then will you pray with me right now, saying, Heavenly Father, forgive me for all of my sins. Save me and make me new. Fill me with your Holy Spirit, so I can follow you for the rest of my life. Help transform me to be the person that you meant for me to be. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen and amen. If you pray to ask Jesus to come into your life, then that means that you now have a relationship with the God of the universe and that you're part of His family. Please email us at info@communitychurch.org to let us know of your decision, and we would love to get to know you better and even give you some resources to help you to grow in that relationship with God. Now, go in peace to love and to serve the Lord.